You're listening to another great Torah class, recorded by TorahAnytime.com.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Well, very happy to be back with my Talmidim, Baruch Hashem. Anyway, so we have a lot to talk about. We're going to start off this week's parsha. This week's parsha is Parshas Tetzaveh. What is special about Parshas Tetzaveh? Besides that, it talks about the big day kahuna, it talks about the clothing that the kahanim used to wear. We know, everyone here knows that in Parshas Tetzaveh, whose name isn't mentioned? Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned. It's one of the parshas since Moshe Rabbeinu was born. His name is mentioned in every parsha from Shemos on. Of course, it's not mentioned in Bereishis, because he wasn't born yet. But since he was born, this is a parsha where he was left out on purpose. Why was he left out on purpose? So we've spoken about this many times, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgal of Noach, and he came back. What did Noach do wrong? Noach saved his family, his children, his wife and his daughters, but he didn't save the world. And that was what he did wrong. Hashem told him to go into the Teva and to save his family, and he didn't say, I'm not going into the Teva unless you save the whole world. He didn't stand up for the whole world. He said, okay, I'll try, I'll do it slowly, and maybe someone will do tshuva. But he didn't get up and say, it's all of us or none of us. And really, I saw it brought down that had he said that, the world would have been saved. He could have saved the whole world. Had he turned to Hashem and said, all of us or none of us, right? If they're going to die, I'm not going into the teva. I'm dying with the rest of the world. I saw it, I think it was a medrash, but I actually saw it, where it said he could have saved the whole world. It was a medrash, a Noach thing. So he could have saved the whole world, but he saved himself. So that was the taina against Noach, and that's why it says that b'dayreisav, in his generation, that he would have been in Avraham Avinu's generation, because Avraham Avinu was into saving the whole generation. So that was his Avera, sort of. I'm not going to call it an Avera, but on his level. So he came back in the Gilgal of Moshe Rabbeinu, it says. And one of the proofs of that was that when we spoke about this, that when his mother put him in the basket, it should have said that she put him in a basket as a tenna. It should have said that she put him in a tenna, in a basket, because that's really what he was in. But that's not what it says. Vatikach lo tevas gomer. She took a teva. It wasn't a teva. It wasn't a boat. It was a basket, right? It was called a teva because Moshe Rabbeinu was Noach. Noach was put in a teva, came back in a Gilgal. The baby that was the same Gilgal also gets put in a teva, because we know that when a person comes back in Gilgal, he has to be in the same situation, the same thing. So Noach was in a teva, Moshe Rabbeinu was in a teva. Same deal. And interesting, I didn't see this, but maybe it's just a thought that Noach was connected to, of course, the rain, the water, right? The rain for 40 days. Moshe Rabbeinu was also very connected to the water, hit the water instead of spoke to the water, supposed to speak to the water, he hit the water. So it was also his downfall was a little bit in water. I never saw that, but there's little comparisons over here. But Lamaish, what does that have to do with here? So when I was talking to a girl today, a girl came to my office to speak to me, and so she said that she's davening and she's doing what she's supposed to be doing, but things are going wrong. And it's one of the subjects I'm going to talk about tonight. But so I said, well, you know, a person doesn't only come back here. A person has to do tikkunim and gugulim. So sometimes you can be doing the right thing, but you got to go through some pain for stuff you did last time. And many times, in many of the tefillahs that we say, Hashem, please forgive me for what I did in this Gilgal, ubi Gilgal Acher, what I did when I was here last time. So sometimes you're doing the right thing, but you got to go through pain. You got to go through certain stuff, because you're still cleaning up, you know, you're still cleaning up from the last time. So Moshe Rabbeinu came back and he had to be put in the same position. Now, what's the same position? Noach was in the position to save himself or save the world. That was the position. Moshe Rabbeinu had to be put in the same position. What was the position? So when the Klai Yisrael did the Egel, when they made the golden calf, so it says that Hashem came to Moshe Rabbeinu and he said, I don't want these people as my nation. I just gave you went up for 40 days to come down, and the service of difference was what? I set up myself, Hashem. And they're doing the Egel, forget it. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm killing all the Jews, and from you and your children and your wife will come the whole new nation. It's pretty awesome, right? So here he was in the exact same position. By Noah, Hashem did that. He said, I'll save you and your kids and destroy the whole world. And now he's coming to Moshe Rabbeinu and saying, I'll destroy the whole Klal Yisrael and I'll start Klal Yisrael again, like the new world, from you and your kids. So this time, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't make the mistake that Noach made. So he said, Mocheini no misifricha. No, it's all of us or none of us. If you destroy Klal Yisrael, wipe me out of your, out of the Chumash. In other words, I don't exist. There's no Shemos, there's no Vayikra, there's no Bamidbar. I don't exist. So it's all of us or none of us. And Hashem said, ah, now you got it right. And he saved Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu saves life. Now, in the words, Mocheini na, if you take the word Mocheini, right, Mem Ches, it spells Mei, Mem Yud, Noach. Those are the words of Mocheini, right? Mem Ches Nun Yud. Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mocheini na, Misifricha, Mocheini, Mei Noach. Fix, wipe out the what I did in the waters of Noach, that I didn't save the world. I want to do tshuva. So Mocheini na, Misifricha. So he asked Hashem, he said, it's all of us or none of us. And in this time, Itaka saved. So when a tzaddik is gezer, when a tzaddik says something, even though it didn't happen, Hashem didn't wipe out Klal Yisrael, right? Didn't wipe out Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't. But something has to come true. When it comes out of a tzaddik's mouth, something of what he said had to come true. So Hashem said, I'm not wiping you out of the whole Torah, but I have to wipe you out of a parsha. And he wiped him out of Parsha's Tetzaveh, of this week's parsha. Now, what an unbelievable, I think it's the Vilna Gaon, I'm not sure if it's the Vilna Gaon, but it's absolutely amazing, right? Even though Moshe Rabbeinu, because he was a tzaddik and he said something, he was goyiz, a tzaddik, goyiz, Hashem Mekayim, so he had to get wiped out. But even in Parshas Tetzaveh, secretly, Benister, not Benigla, hidden, not revealed, Moshe Rabbeinu's name is in the Parsha. I remember when I heard that, I started looking through the Parsha, Gematrias, this, that, I couldn't find his name. But I believe it's a Vilna Gaon, maybe not. So he says that at the end of every parsha, it tells us how many psukim are in the parsha, how many psukim are in the parsha. So if you look at the end of Parsha Tetzaveh, it says Kuf Aleph. It has 101 psukim. Michal Simin Umavtir. Okay, right, whatever. So it has 101 psukim. Now, What's the nigla? Everybody in everybody's name, there's a nigla and a nister. In everyone's person's name here, there's your name that everybody sees, and there's your name that's hidden. What does that mean? For instance, if you take the name Moshe, right? So there's a mem. Starts with a mem. How do you spell mem? Mm-hmm. Mem, mem. So you see one mem, you don't see the other mem, right? There's a nigla. My name's Zachariah, right? So Zion, you see a Zion, which is seven, but you don't see the Yud Nun. Zion, Zion is Zion, Yud Nun, right? You don't see that. So in every letter in the Aleph Beis, right? Aleph, you see the Aleph, but you don't see the Lamed Pei. So the Lamed Pei is the hidden, and the Aleph, the letter Aleph, is the revealed. So in Moshe's name, his name is Mem, which is Mem Mem, so you don't see a Mem, right? Shin, right? You see the Shin, but you don't see the Yud Nun. That's how you spell Shin, Shin Yud Nun, right? And Hey, you see the Hey, but you don't see the Aleph. Hey spelled Hey Aleph. So if you take the nister of his name, which is a mem, right, from Moshe, and a shin, which is yud nun, so yud nun, right, so mem is 40, yud is 10 is 50, nun is 10 is 50, hey is hey aleph, is aleph, is 101. So the Moshe's name that's hidden, the mem, the yud nun, and the aleph equals 101. How many psukim are in the parasha? 101. So his name is actually in every single pasuk in the parsha. Because if you're missing one pasuk, then it doesn't equal his name. I think it's the Vilna Gaon that says this. It's amazing.
There's no such thing as a parsha when there's only a Torah.
What?
There's no such thing as a parsha.
No, psukim.
Psukim. So the 101 psukim.
Yes, we do, but not
right.
The chapter.
Right. Yes, there was. Of course there was.
We divided it.
No, we didn't divide it. You have
the
The Goyim, the Christians, made Prokim. Perikid Aleph, Perikid Beis. They made the Prokim. But the Pashas, of course, we're at the beginning and end of a Pasha. Of course, the Atta Tetzaveh.
They used to finish the Torah every 3 years. And the Pasha was different than what we had
today. But the bottom line is, the pasuk is telling us here, Kuf Aleph, there's 101 psukim in this parsha. That's what it's telling us. This parsha ended up having 101 psukim. How, where, what? This parsha itself has 101, Truma has 96. Every parsha has a certain amount of psukim. I think Vayelech is the smallest parsha, it has 30. So this parsha has, right, however it ended up, this parsha has 101. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is 101. So it's in every single pasuk is his actual name, that's Nistor. Now, it's interesting because normally you don't have an Adar Sheni. Normally around this parsha is when you have Megillas Esther, when you have Purim. Now, it brings down in Purim, Hashem's name is not mentioned at all in the whole Megillah. Why? Because Hashem said, if a human being, right, Moshe Rabbeinu, was willing to have his name wiped out, right, to save Klal Yisrael, I have to do the same thing. So I'm willing to have my name wiped out. In the Megillas Esther, it doesn't say once the word Hashem or Elohim, Kael, or any of Hashem's name. It says the word HaMelech, right? So where it doesn't say HaMelech Achashverosh, which we'll learn as we get towards Purim, when it says HaMelech Achashverosh, it's HaMelech Achashverosh. When it just says the word HaMelech, Vayakam HaMelech, all that, right? It says HaMelech, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem said, you wiped your name out to save Klal Yisrael. In Parshat Tetzaveh, I wiped my name out to save Klal Yisrael in the Megillah, which is very interesting that one of the boys in my class in Crown Heights Yeshiva, when I was teaching many, many years ago, so in Perek, I think it's Perek Vav in the Megillah, where it says that the beginning of the Yeshua, the beginning of Klal Yisrael being saved, was the night that the king could not sleep. I think it's Perek Vav. And that's what Taket says. It doesn't say the king Achashverosh, it says the king could not sleep. And in Kabbalah, we learn that it's when Hashem, after he signed the Gzeira that Klal Yisrael would be destroyed, Hashem could not rest, that his children were going to be destroyed. It says, Nada Dashnas HaMelech, right? So in that part, it was very interesting. So we were talking, I was teaching the class, and we were talking about that night Hashem could not sleep, and that the word HaMelech in the Torah is, what's it called? Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he said, all of a sudden he raised his hand. I don't know what got into his head, but he raised his hand. Let's see where it is. It's Perek Vav. Perek Vav. Belaila hu noda shnas HaMelech. The king could not sleep. Yom lahavi yasef hazachoynois. Divrei hayamim. Right? So he said that he counted. So Perek Vav is when the Yeshua started. So he said that he counted in Perek Vav of Megillas Esther, it says the word HaMelech 26 times. It says the word HaMelech 26 times in this Perek, and Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, right, his name equals 26. Also this kid raised his hand, I don't know why he counted it, and he's like, Hashem's name is just like Moshe Rabbeinu's name is in Parshas Tetzaveh by the amount of the Psukim, Hashem's name, where Klal Yisrael was saved, is also hidden. The same way, Midah Keneged Midah, that it says 26 times the word HaMelech in the Perek of the Geula of Klal Yisrael, which was Perek Vav. So I was like, where'd you get that from? He's like, I don't know, just decided to count it. So you can be a Crown Heights Yeshiva boy and have Ruach HaKodesh. See? Okay. Anyway, so we're going to talk a little bit about things that are hidden and things that are seen. It's just you know, sometimes what happens on your day, my day of when I'm teaching, when I'm going to give a shir. So this girl that came in to talk to me today, So she was saying that she's trying and she's davening and she's doing what she's supposed to. She doesn't see Hashem. And because she doesn't see Hashem, and she's sort of drifting a little bit away. So I said, what does that mean you don't see Hashem? She goes, I don't know, I'm looking for like something big to happen. You know, it's like a miracle, like this, like something, you know, that's what she's looking for something big to happen. In other words, I'm davening and davening and davening. I'm figuring like guy's going to knock on the door and, you know, he's coming to collect money for a yeshiva and he's going to say, wow, will you marry me? You know, something like crazy, something like because she's going on the shidduchim, she's having a hard time. So she's like, I'm davening. So I'm looking like this, you know, that, you know, we'll go for like something unusual, not like a date and a shidduch, but something like out of left field that Hashem is just going to send him to me. And I'm like, that's not the way it works. And if that's your expectation in life, you're not going to stay religious. You are going to go off the derech because Because that's tzaddik, you know, those are the people who, I'm doing the right thing, so you owe me, Hashem. If I'm doing the right thing, how come you're not, you know, you're not paying me? So I said to her, just told her an interesting story. I said, she has to work on her understanding of Hashem and searching for Hashem. She said, what do you mean? So I have a friend, he's in the kitchen business. That's what he does. He sells kitchens. One of my closest friends. So we're driving on the FDR Drive one, going up to the mountains on a Thursday night, and we're on the FDR Drive, and these huge apartment buildings next to the FDR Drive. And we're driving by, and he's like, Zach, you see that building? I'm like, yeah. He says, what do you see? I'm like, huge apartment building. I wish my father owned it, you know, on the FDR Drive on the east side. I don't know. I see bricks. He goes, no, look close. What do you see? I'm like, a real estate investment. He goes, no. What do you see? I'm like, I don't know, a lot of people in the apartment building? I don't know what you want, you make me crazy, what do you want? He says, if you were in my business, you know what you would see? Kitchens, lots of kitchens. That's what he sells, right? So now you have, and I understood what he was saying, because he sells kitchens. You look at an apartment building, there's 120 apartments, you're like, 120 kitchens, right? Now another guy's driving on the FDR Drive, he's in real estate, what does he see? She's a great investment. There's another guy, his uncle owns Otis Elevator, and he's like, that building needs an elevator. And another guy, he does window shades. He's like, oh my gosh, it's a gold mine, right? Look how many windows are in that building. So depending on what business you are, right? One guy sells toilets. He's like, wow, that place must need a lot of toilets. So you have all these different people who are looking at this building, they all see something different, right? You go past the Barnes & Noble store, and you're in my car, and I'm like, so that's Barnes & Noble. What do you see? All of you are going to say, books.
Starbucks.
Right? Starbucks. Books. What am I going to say? Bags. Because I make plastic bags. They're my customer. So when I look at a Barnes & Noble store, I'm like, that's a lot of bags. You know, everybody take five of them, you know? That's what I see. I see plastic bags. The guy that's in the book business, he sees books, right? The guy's in the register role, but registers, he sees cash registers. The guy's in the maintenance, he sees mops and maintenance. So I said to this girl today, I said, if you're in the business of God, very seriously, if you're connected to Hashem, then when you walk into a flower store, you don't see flowers, you see Hashem. Like, wow, why'd you make all these different colors and all these different shapes and all this? Why'd you do this for me? Like, I see God. You walk into a fruit store, you don't see apples and oranges and peaches and bananas. You're like, you see God, right? When you walk into a hospital, when you walk into a doctor's office and you're sick and they give you a shot, or you're like, oh my gosh, and you're better right away, right? Or you have a headache and you take two Tylenol. There's a bracha actually that you're supposed to say when you take medicine, right? You're like, you see a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Wow, and that's what, by the way, that's what Asher Yotzar is. You come out of the bathroom. How do you see God when you come out of the bathroom? Right, so when you make an Asher Yotzar, what are you saying? Asher Yotzar tzadam b'chachma v'arvayim yikavim d'kavim chalulim chalulim. I see pipes and I see blood, I see veins and I see chalulim chalulim golev yidu, right? So you're not just walking out, you're saying, oh my gosh, my whole digestive system, right? So you see, that's the problem, and that's why it says teishu b'reifim l'ganim. Most of the medical world, they see medicine, they see science. They see science. They don't see God because they're not connected to God. So they see cells when they look under a microscope. But a person is connected to God and he sees a teeny cell and what a cell can do, he sees God. So I told her, I said, you're not connected to Hashem. So everything you look at has nothing to do with Hashem. I mean, I don't, Lahavdil, right? So right after the Super Bowl, Pete Carroll, he made this from the Seahawks, he made this comment. He said, it was so amazing. I was thinking to myself that and we know everything is on the Hashgacha Pratis, even a football game, whatever it was. And here you had this big snowstorm coming in Sunday night, right? Like our snow that we had, all this mush that we have outside, Sunday night and Monday morning. Had it come in Saturday night, right? The whole football game would have been a mess. People would have been sitting on snow and been frozen, whatever it is. So instead of the football players and all of them saying, you know, thank you, God, that you gave us a 49-degree beautiful day when they're all scared they're going to be playing in a frozen tundra. What does he say, Pete Carroll? He says, you know what? You all now know how powerful the NFL is. They even control the weather. I promise you, quote unquote. That's what he said. And I'm sitting there, and I'm saying to myself, you, Meshuggah, because I was on JetBlue, so I was listening. I was like, you, Meshuggah, you couldn't say, thank you, God, that my team, you know, the Seattle Seahawks, that we won, and you gave us a 49-degree, a beautiful day to play ball in. Instead, he gives the power to the NFL. The NFL is so powerful, such an avoidance of, such an ace of comment. Such an ace of comment. Instead of, right, so, because he's not looking at God, it's NFL, they're playing football. So instead of saying, wow, look at this beautiful weather that people could go to the game and they can enjoy the game, the players won't get broken bones because it's 49 degrees, not 10 degrees or the next day full of snow and everybody's slipping all over the place and breaking bones. Thank you, God, for giving us a beautiful day. Instead of doing that, and he's the guy that's doing yoga, that's doing all this connection, all the spirituality, he gets up and says, look how powerful the NFL is. So I'm saying, like, if you don't want to see Hashem, then you're just not going to see Hashem. But if you are connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you will see God in everything. Scientists and doctors see science in everything. Everything's science, right? Or randomness or science. Or a guy who does physics, everything's physics. Okay? Understand? So I was telling this girl today, I was like, once you connect yourself to Hashem, then flowers is Hashem, and food is Hashem, and health is Hashem, and children is Hashem. And I found myself a really good spot by myself with the sun and the sand and the ocean, right? And I was sitting there and I was like, this is amazing. This is amazing. The sun, which is vitamin D, which is, I know some people think it's not healthy, you know, for cancer, this and that, the other thing, whatever it is. I'm very into Hashem, created it, don't abuse it. But I think the sun is very healthy, not unhealthy. Even though scientists say it's unhealthy, whatever, I don't know, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, whatever it is, but it's free. And I was thinking there, because I had a lot of time to think, and I'm like, the ocean's free, the sun is free, and the sand is free. And we're all spending crazy kinds of money to entertain, to relax, and when none of us get relaxed anyway, what you need to do is sit by an ocean by yourself, that sound of the water, right, and the whole quiet and the whole beauty and a couple of seagulls eating my crackers, right? They're not scared of anything. They just climb right up and they're like, hey, I'm hungry, you know, make a bracha, whatever it is. So, and I was thinking to myself, it's all free, and Hashem did this all for us. And the sun, and without the sun, the earth is dead. And every single day, that sun is up there, and it warms you, and it gives you light. And you know, in the morning, the darkness is pushed away from the sun. And how many times do we ever think that the sun, because Baruch Hu created the sun for us. And when I look at the sun, I'm not looking at nature, Mother Nature. I'm looking at because Baruch Hu created the sun for us. And it's full of vitamin D. And it's full of all kinds of ultraviolet light. And it's full of all this thing that it brings. And the ocean is amazing. You know that famous, I think it's a Zohar that talks about the ocean. I think it's like not every 40 seconds, even less, every 12 seconds, there's a wave. Sit there and count the waves, right? You really have nothing to do with your life, right? But right, so like every 12 seconds there's a wave. Now, it talks about that when the world used to be covered with water. What are waves? Where do waves come from? Why are there waves, right? The whole tidal, the moon, all the, why does Hashem make waves? I don't take anything for granted. A lake doesn't have waves. The ocean has waves. Why does the ocean have waves? And they don't stop, and they don't stop. They never stop, they never take a break, right? They don't stop. Why? So it's brought down. The reason there are waves is because when the world started off, it was all water. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the whole world was water. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated the water from the land. In other words, there's land under all the water in the earth. And even under an ocean, it doesn't go to the center of the earth. There's always land under the earth. And the way the earth was before Hashem separated was everything was ocean, and underneath the ocean there was land. That's where the water is on. When Hashem separated, he took water up to Shemayim. He took the earth and he separated the water from the earth. But the water in its natural state wants to cover the earth. So what are waves? I think it's a Zohar. What are waves? Waves is the ocean, the water, trying to go back to the way it was before Ma'aseh Bereishis. So the water always wants to take over the earth. So the waves are always crashing against the surf, trying to overcome the earth. But what? Yes, I talked about it. But when I'm by the ocean, I think about it. And of course the wave comes out and it gets pushed back. And the next wave comes out and it gets pushed back. So like, hey, wave, why don't you tell the rest of them to stop? Because you're not going anywhere. You know what I mean? Unless you're a tidal wave, yeah, let's have a, you're a big tidal wave, you're not going anywhere. So, and the answer is that each wave says, each wave that's coming in says, you didn't make it, that doesn't mean I won't make it. Right? And the next one comes back 12 seconds later and says, just because you didn't make it, doesn't mean I'm not going to make it. And forever and ever and ever and ever, they will continue to try, they will continue to try. And it's a very, very big lesson, you know, for all of us. And of course, the waves have a very destructing, they have a crazy destructing power. If you build, that was these poor kids, they build castles, and first wave comes, after three waves, there's nothing there. You don't even realize that anything was ever built. So they're trying, and they're trying to keep getting pushed. That's a very good lesson for you and me. I'm just thinking to myself, like, we live in such a crazy world. If everybody would just relax, right? And Hashem gave you a free ocean. It's free across the whole world. It doesn't cost any money to go into the ocean. It doesn't cost any money to be in the sun. It doesn't cost any money to sit on the sand, unless you're in a beach club or something, whatever it is. I'm saying, and he, all this beauty. So I see Hashem in all that. I see Hashem in whatever he does. And then you have people who see the same thing, and the same flowers, it's science, it's Mother Nature, it's this, it, and they don't see Hashem at all, zero. And this is what I was speaking to this girl about today. I was saying, and what Hashem did, what he did, is he became very Nister. But he didn't become Nister just like I don't see kitchens when I look at an apartment building, right? Because you can't see the kitchen when you look at the building, you see bricks. But my friend who lives in the business, he sees through the bricks. In his head, and he's like, oh my gosh, let me see how many windows. That's 240 apartments, that's 240 kitchens. He's already seeing them putting it in, where the dishwasher's gonna be, where everything's gonna be, right? I'm looking at bricks. He sees the whole story. Why? Because that's what he's in. So a person who's in Torah and who's connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he sees in his children, he sees in his wife, he sees in his household, he sees Hashem. And that's why the tzaddikim used to call their wives the Shekhinah. So he used to clean himself up before they walked into the house. And Tamidim said, why are you cleaning yourself up? He says, I'm going to see the Shekhinah. They're like, oh, the Shekhinah lives in your house? Wow, that's unbelievable. He goes, no, it's my wife. Wait, what does it mean it's your wife? And the answer is that relationships and everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just things that happen. So I explained to this girl today, I said, if you get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of a sudden you're going to see a lot of things that you didn't see before. You're going to see the most important thing, which is Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis means that stuff doesn't just happen, which brings me to Zumba. See, I told you I'd get to Zumba. So here I was a long, long time ago, right in May. I spoke about Zumba, and then I spoke in the Agoda convention, and then for some reason, I'm not actually talking about Zumba, but for some reason, right, the whole thing went haywire, and it's not letting me alone, right? I was in Florida. This girl came up to me with her husband. He was like, he's like giving me this face. I was like, wow, what I do to him, right? And she's like, you're Robert Wallstein. I'm like, yes. She goes, could you explain to me why you said that because I dance Zumba, I'm a Zaina? I said, excuse me? I don't even know who you are. She said, no, you said that people who dance Zumba, they're Zainas. I said, did you hear my speech? No, I didn't hear your speech. But I read it on YouTube. I said, excuse me, first of all. And he's standing there like in my face, right? I'm like, I'm serious, it's random people, I don't know who they are. Random people, right? From this whole thing. No, I'm just saying, like random people. So I said to her, I never said that. I said that this led to this, what's next? That's what I said. So, but you have to listen, why didn't you listen, right? You have to listen, whatever it is. So she's saying, so you're taking it back? I said, listen to what I said, and then send me an email, whatever you want, but it's not what I said, whatever. So it's very annoying, and it's very upsetting. I you know, like, well, Hashem, what do you want from my life? You know what I mean? No, what I do, I work for you, I talk your tire and everything, I hate Facebook, I hate all this stuff, why you took me, and you just smeared me all over YouTube, you just took me and you just splattered me like a mosquito on a windshield, right? I mean, like, just splattered me all over the place, right? 17,000 hits, all kinds of garbage, right? What's, you know, and I have to tell you, I'm a human being. I'm like, Hashem, what, why? Right? And I don't know why. Let me tell you, now I know why. I'll tell you the story that happened in Israel. So I didn't know why. And I only saw the bad in it. I didn't see Hashem in it. I didn't see Hashem in that whole thing. I gave the speech in May. This guy took it. He made all these stories up about me, right? people are, you know, people canceled my shiurim that I was supposed to speak in certain cities. It's not a good feeling. I'm not going to tell you I had a great feeling about it, right? Not that I wouldn't say it again, because I was talking to, and I never made those comments that they made. I never said that. I would never call a Jewish girl anything. Just the opposite to me. Every Jewish woman is a tzaddikista, and every single guy is a tzaddik, and everybody has potential. I don't call people zaynus. I don't call people names, whatever it is. So it hurts. It hurts when you don't do so. If I would have said it, then it wouldn't hurt. Like, I said it, I stand behind it, and that's what I meant. I didn't say that, and that's not what I meant. So it hurt, but I didn't. I'm like, you know what? Maybe I need to, after the Aguri convention, everyone was saying how great you were, so I needed to get put in my place. Okay, fine, I accept that. You know what? Sometimes that's what it has to be. You gotta get put in your place. You know what I mean? Not the whole world thinks you're so great. There's a lot of people out there that don't like you anymore. Okay, I accepted that. That's what I thought. Anyway, I go to Eretz Yisrael 3 weeks ago. This is a true story. I go to Eretz Yisrael, and I wasn't feeling so well there. My wife wasn't feeling so well. We both weren't feeling so well. So there's someone that I know in Eretz Yisrael, and I was telling them, I don't feel so good. I don't know. My back hurts. My neck is killing me. So she says, Rabbi Wallerstein, there's somebody, amazing doctor, and he's like a chiropractor, whatever it is, and you go to him for an hour, and he gets all the poisons out of your body, and with chiropractoring and pressure and acupressure and reflexology. And I'm like, you know what? Me and my wife are like, we're going. You know? She said, I went in there, I was so sick. I came out, I was like a new person. I'm like, okay. In Beit Vagan, I don't know where he was, whatever it is. So I call up and I'm like, I really need this. And they tell me, Thursday, we only have 1 hour. So it's either you or your wife. So I'm like, can we split the hour? Like, do a half hour, so we'll both walk out half sick. You know what I mean? Like, but a little bit better. If you want to split the hour, yeah, he came back. Yeah, you can split the hour, whatever. It's fine. So Thursday, 11 o'clock, we're going. If on Tuesday, I made the appointment, fine. Tuesday night, I get a phone call. By the way, we just had a cancellation. This is exactly how the story happened. We just had a cancellation. Tomorrow, Wednesday, we have 2 hours, 11 to 1. Okay? Wednesday, at like 4 o'clock, I'm speaking in Medrash Shmuel. So this is perfect. I don't feel well. My neck hurts. My balance is not so good. I'm like, perfect. I'll get straightened out by this guy, and then I'll give this share in the afternoon. I'll be in perfect shape. Fine. So just before I leave my apartment, I'm like, I'm speaking in Medrash Shmuel, but I spoke in Medrash Shmuel last year, Tu Bishvat, same time, my father's yard site. I don't remember what I said. I don't want to give them the same share I gave last year. So I told my son-in-law, do you have the DVD, of the CD of my share last year? He goes, yes. I'm like, give it to me. I'll listen to it in the car to make sure I don't repeat the same thing. Fine. So my wife says, "Who you want to go first? I should go first. I said, you know what, I'll go first. Right? She said, hey, let him try it on you, and then I'll see what you look like when you let's see what you look like when you come out. You be the guinea pig, right? I'll see what you look like when you come. Fine. So 11 to 12, I go. Okay, whatever. It worked. It didn't work. I'm not gonna get into it. I don't want to hurt the guy. Whatever. Fine. I come out at 12 o'clock. I tell my wife, I don't know. Whatever. You want to try it? Try it. Whatever. So she goes in, and I said, and she didn't have money or anything on her. I had the money. I said, okay, at 1 o'clock when you come out, I'll go in. I want to hear what he has to say about what's wrong with our bodies. And then I'll pay him whatever it is. I'll come in at 1 o'clock. I get into the car, and I'm like, perfect. Now I have an hour to listen to my tape. So I put in my tape from the shiur, which I gave the year before, which was about an hour and 15 minutes. And I start listening, and I'm like, the whole shiur that I was going to give, I had given the year before. Yes, if I saw that, crossed it off. This story I said already, crossed it off. This story, it would have been the biggest disaster in my life had I not asked him for the tape, because I would have given the exact same shit. It was the same parsha, the same everything. So it was perfect. I'm crossing everything off. I'm like, okay, now I know what I need. I have this story, different story, this, whatever it is. It's 5 to 1. I'm like, okay, I got to go inside and pay, right? I get out of my car. Mom, just get out of my car. I'm walking to this guy's office, and coming down the Rehov is a guy, and he looks at me and he goes, you're Rabbi Wallerstein. I'm like, yeah. He says, can I talk to you for 2 minutes? I'm like, yeah, I got 5 minutes. It's 5 to 1. He says, listen, my chavrusa has a place with girls that they get from the street, sort of like I hear that you have such a high school, and he's having a very, very hard time. He's having a very hard time with the girls, with the whole system. It would be amazing if you would sit and talk to him. He talks about you all the time. I didn't know that you were in Israel. He said, would you talk to him for, give him an hour of your time just to, you know, let him pick your brain a little bit about what you do? I'm like, sure. Here's my number. Tell him to call me. Fine. I go in, doctor, pay him, whatever it is, fine. He calls me that night. He says, Rev. Wallerstein, I'd love to come over to your apartment to talk to you. I do the same thing you do, whatever it is. I'm like, you know what? You do the same thing I do? I know some girls that are struggling and they're in the streets of Ramat Beit Shemesh. You know what? I want to come see your place. I told him, I want to come see your place because if your place is really good, I'm going to send you some girls in Israel that I know that are struggling. He says, you would come to my place? I'm like, yeah, let me see your high school. Fine, we'll pick you up, we'll take you to it. Fine. Thursday morning, when I was supposed to go to the doctor, instead of going to the doctor because I was ready by him, I'm going at 11 o'clock to see this guy's school. Right? I come into the school, it's like 30 Israeli girls, like my high school, exactly like my high school. But they speak Hebrew, and I don't speak Hebrew. I mean, I do, but my dictuk is so bad that I'm not getting up there. Instead of who, I'm saying he. Instead of ani, I'm saying we. You know what I'm saying? He was a little hard. Who is he? He is she. You know how it works, right? It's a dog is fish, you know, the whole thing. Okay, but anyway, so I go in there, and he starts showing me this and this and that. And he goes, would you talk to the girls? I'm like, I need to talk to the girls. He says, it would be such a big thing for them if you would talk to them. So, you know me, I don't know how to say no. I'm like, okay, 2 minutes. I'm just going to talk to them for 2 minutes. I walk in, and there's this whole group of girls, and they're mamish like my high school girls, and they're all like leaning in, because the Amerikai, right, is here to speak. And I know that part of my koyach of speaking is I'm speaking in my language that I can speak. When you go into a different language, you lose that whole. So I'm like, does anyone here know how to speak English? So there's this one girl, she says, I'm an American, I can speak English. I'm like, would you translate into Ivrit everything, what I'm going to say? She says, yes. I said, you know what, I'm going to tell them about Ornava, I'm going to tell them about my butterfly, the whole butterfly, the cocoon, the suffering, the challenge, the friends telling you, you're a caterpillar, stop with the wing business, right? For 45 minutes I spoke in this school. And I told them the whole thing with the butterfly. And she translated into Ivrit, maybe it was more than 45, maybe it was an hour. It was amazing. It was like me being in my high school. It was absolutely amazing. Okay, I finished it. Thank me, you gotta come back, this and that, whatever it is. I'm walking out, this one girl walks up to me. And she says to me in Ivrit, she says, you changed my life. I said, what do you mean I changed your life? She said, I was thinking of taking my life this week. I said, what? She goes, I was thinking of taking my life this week, but I'm the parpar, I'm the butterfly, and I am going to fly, and you don't understand, you just saved my life. I'm like, come on, she goes, I was crying. She says, you saved my life, I was gonna take my life this week. And I walked out, and I got into the car, and on the way home, this guy's driving me home, he just sent me a beautiful email in Ivrit. On the way home, I'm like, God, you're amazing. Thank you for giving me a chance to say the speech. There's no Zumbin here yet. I'm just happy that he gave me the chance to save this girl's life. My whole trip to Israel, I saved the girl's life? That's nuts. Okay. We're in the car going home. The Chavrusa, not the head of the school, not the head of the school, the Chavrusa who met me on the street, right? Says to me, so what do you think of the school? You like it? Would you send us girls? Maybe we'll send you some girls. And we're talking. He says, by the way, you know, I never heard your name before in my life. He said, I didn't know what you look like. I said, so how'd you know in the street? You said, you're Rabbi Wallerstein. How'd you know what I look like? He said, 2 weeks ago, my wife said, do you hear about that rabbi in America? That this whole thing that everyone's talking about, that he gave a Zumba shir and he called girls something and this and that and the other thing. And I said, who, what? He said, so we went because we heard this whole thing and we wanted to hear your shir that you gave on Zumba. So we went online and we watched your shir. And your picture is there, right above when your shir online on YouTube, your picture is there. He said, if it wasn't for that shir, I never heard your name in my life. If it wasn't for that chair, would never know who you look like. So I'm thinking to myself, so because of the Zumba situation, he knew what I look like. I stepped out of the car. It was 2 minutes to go pay for my wife. This guy would have walked right by me. I never would have spoken in that school. That girl would have been dead today, right? Maybe, right? And I'm thinking to myself, here I am saying, what are you doing to me, Hashem? What are you doing, putting me out there? And now everybody hates me. Why'd you do that? And Hashem's in Shemayim saying, I have to save this girl's life. And there's no way that this guy's going to recognize you. The only way he's going to recognize you is because you're going to become famous for something not a good convention he's not interested in seeing. But he's going to look at something because he heard something bad, whatever it was. And I walked out of the car and I'm like, tell me the truth. You really don't know what I look like? He says, I promise you, if this would have happened 3 weeks ago, I would have walked right by you. I saw the Zumba shear 2 weeks ago because my wife told me that I need to listen to it. So, yeah, if you live with Hashem, then you can see him in every little thing. Okay. Listen to this. Listen to the twist in the story. It didn't feel well. Somebody told me about this chiropractor, mumbi jumbi, whatever, doctor, right? Which I never would go to. Never in my life did I go to a doctor in Israel who he rubs your feet and bad stuff comes out of your feet, right? Like bad spirits come out of your feet, whatever. I would never do that. But I didn't feel well. And I just look at Hashem's yad. And then this guy came, and all he wanted to do was talk to me, to come to my apartment. And I'm like, no, I want to see the school, because I know some kids. And one thing led to the other. And the whole thing happened, because this guy saw the terrible thing that I did with Zumba. And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what I told this girl today. I'm like, if you're connected, then you can see in every single day, and whatever you do, you can see his yad. And if you're not connected, and that's what Hashem, it's a real big hide and go seek game. It really is. And he's hidden. And he's hidden in now he's hidden in technology. He used to be hidden in Mother Nature. Anything that happened, a storm, a hurricane, this and that, right? I'll give you another example. So we've been listening for the last 10 years about global warming. Global warming. Because of aerosol spray cans and deodorants, right? Where the polar ice cap is melting, and because of all these different things in the world, the whole world is changing, and there's going to be a massive flood. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, are we paying the price this year? Hashem's like, oh, Mother Nature, right guard, deodorant? No. That's not what runs the world. I run the world. So you know what I'm going to teach you about your global warming? You are going to have the coldest winter that you've ever had. Minnesota last week was 45 degrees below zero. No wind chill factor. 3 days in Chicago, kids didn't go to school. We are freezing. We have never had this much snow, this kind of cold. So what are the scientists saying?
Climate change.
What happens?
Global warming.
What? So this is what they're saying. They're saying, because now they're wrong, right? So they're saying, no, all this stuff that's going on is not global warming, it's climate change. So past global warming is hot, cold, freezing, cold, snow, rain, right? So they got stuck because we're freezing and they're global warming. So like, no, it got worse. The ozone layer got even so bad now that there's not even global warming, it's climate change. They will not give Hashem credit for anything. They will not give him credit for anything. It gets warm, it's nature. So what happens? And I explain this to this girl. So when you're not connected to Hashem, you don't see Hashem in anything. No matter what, I said the biggest miracle is you woke up this morning. What are you waiting for? Yom Suf to split? You woke up this morning. I said I was on JetBlue. When was it, last night? No, 2 nights ago.
Sunday night,
right? I was on JetBlue. I'm on this plane. It left at 10:30 Miami. I'm on this plane. There's not a seat on the plane, right? Plane's flying. Guy's walking down the aisle serving soda and beer and blue potato chips and corn chips and chocolate chips. People are going to the bathroom. Everybody has a screen in front of them. They're watching the football game. They're watching this. They're watching that. They're watching that. How many people are on this plane? 300 people, right? 235 people flying in the air. I have that. I like to watch the airplane, the track, right? Mm-hmm. 39,840 feet up in the air at 595 miles an hour. In a piece of metal that weighs thousands of tons. Now, you think Kriyas Yom Suf was big? I think this is bigger. Flying up that high in that kind of metal, right? Kanfei Nisharim? This is crazy. People living in a plane at 40,000 feet. And by the way, it says the degrees outside. It's like 85 degrees below zero Fahrenheit outside. You're sitting in this metal thing in perfect comfort, bathroom, drink, watching TV, everything's beautiful. Outside of that metal thing, it's if Chas V'Shalom you were out there for a second, you're a piece of ice, you're dead in 1 second. And you're just flying through the air from Florida, right? From Florida all the way to New York. Forget about that. You're flying over the Atlantic. Why is Kriyas Yom Suf bigger, an ocean opening up and walking through? I think it's bigger to fly 40,000 feet above the ocean. Then splitting the ocean, 40,000 feet above an ocean? Come on, right? So the people going through the Yom Suf, if they would have seen a plane at 40,000 feet with people sitting, what's the difference between Kriyas Yom Suf? Sitting and eating, right? LL, hot food, right? A soup, a there, a salad, right? The seats are all the way back, they're sleeping, right? And going across the Yom Suf, they have to walk. They walked, right? We don't have to walk. We fly 5,000 miles, which is much bigger than the Yom Suf, and we don't even have to walk. This is bigger than Kriyas Yom Suf. We're laying on a bed. Or if you're going coach, sitting squash like this, right? Whatever it is. But what's a bigger miracle? So what? The truth is, this might even be a bigger miracle. What did Hashem do? He hid himself in technology. So if it's something that's growing or something that's going on in the earth, the world says, it's Mother Nature. If it's something that's going on as far as technology, being able to talk to someone across the world, right, and doing all these things, and to take a rocket ship and land on the moon, that's not bigger than Kriyas Yom Suf. To land on the moon, human beings to land on the moon, that's not bigger than Kriyas Yom Suf. What does Hashem do? He hid himself in this. So when you talk, it's not God, it's man-made. It's not. So nature, he's hidden in nature. In technology, he's hidden in technology. When I'm on that plane, I'm saying to Hashem, this is amazing that you gave the human being a little peanut head, right, with a teeny little brain. You gave us the ability to create something that can fly 40,000 feet at 600 miles an hour. Klai Yisrael didn't move at 600 miles an hour through the Yom Suf. And they weren't at 40,000 feet. And they had perfect temperature, whatever it is. We have the same thing. So submarines and boats and airplanes and cars and everything that we have, right? We don't even think about the connection to Hashem because it's technology. We're so disconnected. So he hid himself. And our job, she was asking me, what's my job? What should I do? Our job is to find him in all these hidden things. And it's a terrible thing because, you know, in hide and seek, you know, when you play when you're little kids and then after a while you get bored with it. So it's the last kid who's now everyone's gonna hide and he's gonna seek, and everyone's like, you know, he's gonna go hide and everyone has to look for him. And they're like, who cares? We're not looking for him. Right? And the poor kid's hidden in the great place, he's waiting for all the friends. They went out to eat lunch. And he's sitting there, he's like, hey, I'm gonna win. I'm a winner, right? Nobody found me. He walks out and he's like, there's no one there. They all went to eat lunch. Right? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hidden. How sad it is that instead of looking for him, we're like, wow, I got the newest technology. Not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the ability now to be able to talk to someone who's across the world or Skype. This was something that when I was growing up was like in Star Trek. To be able to see from America to Israel while the person's talking to me, that was like, what's his name? He had this little...
Dick Tracy.
Dick Tracy had this little watch that he could talk to the other guy with the watch and they could talk to each other. Now they have that. They have these watches that you could talk to somebody else. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. Yeah. But that's the whole thing of Nistar. And that's why Purim, and that's why Adar Sheni, Purim is an Adar Sheni, not Adar Rishon, because the Nistar and the Nigla have to be next to each other. You have to be able to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Nistar. And that's what he did. That's where he is today. He's in the flowers. He's in the technology. He's hidden in everything. And a person who's connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's able to see it. So yeah, I got to see that the whole Zumba, the whole thing, got to this guy who saw the speech, who saw my face, who ended up would recognize me, ended up me speaking. I didn't even know this school existed. Ended up speaking. Ended up, this girl walking over to me and saying, "You just saved my life." I'm like, "There's no way I could have saved her life." So sometimes you get a chance to see what he's doing, and sometimes you don't get a chance to see. But you have to understand that every move that you make, that you think you're making on your decision, every single move, that's Hashgacha Pratis. That's Hashgacha Pratis. Okay. Anyway, if you're in the kitchen business and you see a building, you see kitchens. If you're in the God business, then whatever you see is you see God. And that's why a person has to learn. How do you learn to see God? Through his Torah, through his mitzvahs, through getting close to him. That's how you get to see him. If you're very far away from him, you're not going to see him. Okay. So I want to go back a little bit for 2 minutes to Parshas Truma, which I spoke a lot about in seminary this week. I have a couple of more minutes. So it says like this. This is last week's Parsha. So it's very repetitive. The Pasuk says, speak to Bnei Yisrael, v'yichol li truma, take for me truma, me'eit kol ish, from every person, asher yidveno libo, who wants to donate it, tichu with trumasi, take my truma. You already said v'yichol li truma. So it's repetitive. What's this tichu trumasi? So it seems to be here that there are two trumas. There are really three trumas, and a different angle. The next Pasuk says, v'zoysa truma asher tichu, and Rashi says, there's three different trumas, but I heard something very, very beautiful that I want to repeat to you. There are two very different trumas in Pasuk Beis. So there's an argument that I had with my wife when I first got married, and the argument was when it comes to friends. My wife believed when we first got married that you should do for your friends what they would do for you. That's the relationship. In other words, if my friend wakes up. We'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I call him and come out and change my tire and help me. Then if he calls me, I have to do the same thing for him. But if he tells me, go call AA, leave me alone. Then I don't. When he calls me, I don't got to do it for him. And that's how her friendships were based. And I very much felt very strongly that when you do something for someone, it has absolutely nothing to do with that person. You're doing it because you want to do that person a favor. It has nothing to do if that person is going to do you back a favor. It's a very different mindset. And in a true good relationship, if it's not going to be like that, you know, I've done shalom bias with couples where they're like, I did this for you. Okay, so I did that for you. But I did that for you. So I did that for you. Okay, but I did this for you. But I did that for you. And they have this list of 20 things I did for you. And because you did 20 things for me, I did 20 things for you. Right? That's not a relationship. Because at the end, they cancel each other out. You did zero for each other. Because if I did 20 for you, you did 20 for me, so I'm not ahead of you, you're not ahead of me, so it's really zero, zero equals zero. We're not anywhere, right? So a relationship that's based on, well, I made you a coffee, so I made you supper, so I bought you this, I bought you that. So at the end of the day, you don't have a relationship because you have nothing. It's zero, zero. I gave 20, you gave 20, so now nobody gave anything. So a relationship has to be that I'm not interested in what I want to give you. And you want to give me. It's a marriage is not a give and take. Marriage is a give and give. A relationship is give and give. I want to give you, you want to give me. If I'm only giving you, I'm an ass that you're going to give me, then if you don't give me, I'm going to be very disappointed and our relationship is going to break up. So one of the major problems with relationships with God is that we think that we're giving him so much. I put on tefillin, I daven, what'd you give me? Like, I asked you for this, you didn't give it to me. I asked you for a job, you didn't give it to me. I asked you for a shidduch, you didn't give it to me. So like, why am I doing this? And the answer is, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. To develop a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not supposed to expect anything back. So, what this pasuk is telling us over here is, v'yichol li truma, that's the first part. In other words, to give. The second part is yidveno libo. And that's what I was trying to tell my wife. The second part is a donation of your heart, which means, I don't care if you don't give me back. It's not important to me, because if that's how you're going to base your relationship, you're going to get hurt, I can tell you. No, you know, there's a saying, no good deed goes unpunished, right? The better favors, the bigger favors you do for people, the more you're going to get slapped in the head from them. And if your expectations are very high, well, I did this and I did that in a marriage or in anything else, you're going to get very, very hurt. You're going to get very, very hurt, because it's not based on that. When you do something, you're actually doing it for yourself, you're helping somebody else, it makes you feel good. It's not about that other person. Now you can ask me, so then what about Hakaras HaTov? In other words, so then why does that person have to show me appreciation? The answer is the person does not have to show you appreciation for you. The person has to show you appreciation for him. In other words, it's for his good that he appreciates what you did for him. Otherwise, he's going to become a miserable guy. But you don't need the Hakar Satov. It's not based on I need you to thank me. Just the opposite. So how come when parents give something, they're like, say thank you? Not because I need to thank you. You need to say thank you. And that makes you a better person. You need to say thank you. But I don't need that thank you. So Hakar Satov, the appreciation, you don't expect appreciation from the other person. That's his job to appreciate, but that's not something that you need. I do a lot of things for a lot of people, and I'm telling you that it's not based on me expecting them to do something back for me. Otherwise, that's a yichuli truma, but it's not a sheyidveno libo, tichuith trumasi. That's what the pasuk is telling over here. Not just to give it, but it should come from your heart. If it comes from my heart, I don't need anything from you. I don't want anything from you. I don't expect anything from you. Of course, if you say thank you, it's very nice and I appreciate it. Don't get me wrong. Of course, I'll appreciate it, but it's not based on that. And that's the Torah is telling us. You're giving me for the Mishkan, right? But don't give it and say, okay, I gave you something, Hashem. Now you have to give me something back. Hashem doesn't need, we need to give. He doesn't need to take. And many times, you know, you and a person has to learn how to take. You know, I have grandchildren and they make me these little silly pictures. Right? And I don't need those pictures, you know, the first grade or kindergarten of some flower that doesn't even, I'm trying to figure out what did you make over here, right? And my wife puts it out where a beautiful painting that cost me $40,000 that I bought in Eretz Yisrael, right? That's hanging on my wall, and my little grandson's little crepe paper is right underneath it, right? It cost also $40,000 tuition, but whatever. But it's right, it's sitting down there, and it's worth a nickel, right? So do I need his paper? Of course I don't need his paper, but he needs to give me that paper that makes him feel good. So I take that and I put it out and you hang it up on your wall and you hang it up on your refrigerator, because not because you need it, because he needs to give it, right? So we, when we grow up, we need to give our wives, our children. We need to have a relationship, but it's not because they owe me something, and I see it so many times in marriages and in relationships that people feel that the other person owes them so much, and because of that, when they don't get it, the relationship breaks. So that's what the pasuk is telling over here. The pasuk is telling us v'yichuli truma, right? Give me a truma, but it has to be yishiyedveno libo tichu with truma. So when you give it to me, it has to come from your heart. That's where it has to come from. It has to come from your inner heart, and that's the truma that Hashem really wants. And that's a very important thing in every person's relationship, is when you give because it's the right thing to do. It's actually better for you than the person who's getting. Because when you give, you don't feel like you owe anybody anything. I gave you something. But the person who accepts feels a little bit, oh, he did this for me, I owe him something. So the person who gives is actually getting more than the other person. The other person's getting something, but he's like, oh, now I owe him something. The person who's giving is just the opposite. It's like, I don't owe him anything. I just gave him. So the feeling of the person who's giving is even greater than the person who's taking. So when you give tzedakah, you're getting more out of tzedakah than the guy. The guy who gets the tzedakah, he feels, I'm a nebuch, I'm a this, I'm a that. The guy who's giving the tzedakah feels like, great. Like, I don't owe him, you know, like, just the opposite. I'm the giver. So the pasuk by the truma is, like Hashem said, but I want yidveno libo. In any relationship, you have to have yidveno libo. There has to be this heart, this willingness to give, and not these high expectations. You know, I do, I do, I do. No expectations. You know, I had this kid that he was telling, they were meeting in front of me, and he was telling his parents, and hey, maybe it's a generation, I don't know. And he's like, you're my father. It's your job to give me the car. So he told him. He says, what do you mean? You have to give it to me. I'm like, why does he have to give it to you? He's my father. I'm like, why does he have to give it to you? This is my job. It's my father's job. He gave birth to me. He's got to buy me a new iPhone. And he's got to buy me a DVD player and a new car. I said, what do you mean? It's my job. It's his job. I'm like, well, my father never bought any of that for me. I guess he was unemployed. Guess it wasn't his job. You know, it's your father's job, but it wasn't my father's job. Anyway, so again, these expectations, everybody owes us everything. Not at all. I said, yidveno libo, when you have a marriage, you should be the one that just wants to give. Of course, the other person should also want to give you. It's very hard to keep giving, and the other person is not reciprocating. But lemaisa, the other person doesn't have to reciprocate. You have to feel that you should give. She should feel the same way about you. That's a perfect marriage. But if you're each going tit for tat, you know, I did this for you, you did this for me, I did. That's not a relationship. That's not the relationship we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because I put on tefillin, so now you have to give me a shidduch. I'm putting on tefillin because it's the right thing to do. I'm giving tzedakah because it's the right thing to do. Tzedakah is the one thing that you're allowed to say, Asher, I'm giving in order that I should get. That you're allowed to say, right? Asher tzitzis asher. It's the only thing, only when it comes to tzedakah, but everything else, you can't, you know, you can't have those expectations. And the closer a person gets to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more you'll see in every step in your life and everything that you do, you'll see God. You'll see kitchens because you sell kitchens. You'll see bags because you sell bags. You'll see Hashem because that's who you're connected to. You're connected to Hashem. He's in a glass of water. He's in the sun. He's in the sand. He's in the ocean. He's in the human body. He's in the flower. He's in the fruit. He's in the wind. He's in the breath. He's in the body. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. If you don't want to see him, then you won't see him anywhere. What he is in the times of Moshiach is he goes deeper and deeper into the Nister. If you would have told somebody 100 years ago that you can go fly 40,000 feet in the air and have and it's outside it's 50 below zero and inside it's 70 degrees above and you could fly 5,000 miles and you could fly from New York to Korea nonstop, or you know, they would tell you only if Hashem makes a miracle. It has to be a miracle. It has to be a miracle. It has to be a nes. Today it's not an ace. We get on the plane. I was in the airport. Thousands of people going on this plane, that plane. Everyone's going on a plane. It takes off. You expect it to be in the air. It's expectations. There's no God. Nobody sees God in a plane. I was sitting on that plane. I'm like, oh my gosh, that Hashem created the ability for something that heavy to fly. So he had to create gravity in a certain way that if a wing is shaped a certain way and there's a certain amount of thrust that you could go up into the air. If you take a ball, you know, if you take something in a different shape, it's not going to fly. So the aerodynamics in the whole physics world, so you have all these people in physics, right? Who created physics in such a way that there's a possibility that a plane that weighs so much could fly? Who created the world in such a way that there's gravity, that there, you know, all this stuff? Who created electricity, that there's an ability to have electricity? Hashem created this. So that's the basis. And if you understand that, then all of a sudden you see Hashem everywhere instead of not seeing Hashem anywhere. And that's our job in Adar. Adar is a month of Nistar. It's Purim. It's when Hashem is totally hidden. His name is not in the Megillah. His name is nowhere. This is the month where we start to work on finding Hashem, the hidden God. And then once we do that, it takes us to Pesach, where we actually see the miracles. So in the schus of working in Adar, to find Hashem hidden, in that schus, when Nigla, it says, we're Nigla in Mitzrayim, right? In Nisan, we'll be Nigla from this in Nisan. Also, Mashiach is going to come in Nisan. What's the schus to bring the Nigla? It's finding Hashem in the Nister. He's hiding. We have to go look for him, not go out to lunch. When he's hiding, we have to go look and we have to find him. And if we do that, then Taka Nisan will be the Nigla when we're going to see Mashiach. Without trying to find him hidden, he'll be revealed. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for his revelation. You look for him when he's not revealed, then he'll reveal himself. Shalach and bracha, thank you very much.
That Zumba thing is crazy.
Sorry.
TorahAnytime.com sends cameras out day and night to video and audio record the best Torah classes around. We then make them available to you for free. So what are you waiting for? Watch, listen to, and download lectures on TorahAnytime.com today.